We'll take your Bibles and turn back with me now to 1 Peter chapter 1. The message this morning is on the subject, an incorruptible redemption. He tells us down, I believe I said in verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things. Nothing, we're corruptible. So I know I'm not redeemed by me. This world is corruptible. So I know I'm not redeemed through the world. And I know that the elements of this world, the gold, the silver, the property, the whatever it is that you might find to bring and sacrifice unto the Lord, it's all corruptible. It's all corruptible. He's not going to leave 1 ounce of the most precious mineral that there is in this world. Not 1 ounce of it will remain. The elements, he said, shall melt with a fervent heat. There's not going to be one trace of the serpent slime in this world when he's done. Not one trace. We have an incorruptible redemption. Now I want to begin here. There is nothing that the believer so fears as the losing of his soul. I can lose a house and have and come back to have another. I could lose a limb and some have and yet remain able to function in this world. But what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lost his soul? I don't have the words to tell you how precious your soul ought to be to you. Your soul is eternal. It's eternal. And there's nothing that a believer so fears as the losing of his soul. He's no longer a deceived man. There was a time when I walked in this world and lived in this world and worked and done all these things, had a family, and I was ignorant of the things of God. I had no light of God. I had no real understanding, no real concept of things as they are. We're no longer deceived men and women walking in darkness and ignorance, but we've been made meek by God, the believer has. Been made meet to be partaker of the inheritance of enlightened saints. And I know something now of the depravity of this nature. I don't know it all. I'm constantly learning. But I know something of it. There was a day I was totally ignorant of it. I thought you could reform the old man. I thought you could do some things and better the old man. No, that which is flesh is flesh. That's what the Lord said. I know something of the depravity of my nature. None righteous, God said. None good. All gone out of the way. Even the Apostle Paul cried, and this was years into his ministry. The man who wrote nearly half the New Testament under the influence of the Holy Spirit, and he cried, "Oh, wretched man that I am." He knew something of the depravity of his nature. The scripture said the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can know it? And we know that the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that we cannot do the things that we would, either direction. The believer can't be as evil as his flesh would have him to be, but neither can he be as good as the spirit that's in him wants him to be. He can't do either one. It's a constant turmoil, a constant battle. And then the believer knows something about the true character of God. We're talking about why a man fears losing his soul. He knows something about the true character of God. God's just, infinitely, perfectly just, uncompromisingly just. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. He said, yes, I keep mercy for thousands. Yes, I'm going to save men. But you know this, Moses. He's showing Moses his glory. He said, you know this, Moses. I will by no means clear the guilty. I'm not going to clear the guilty. Cursed is everyone who continueth not in all things written in the book of the law to do them. And then I know this. God's righteous. Perfectly righteous, infinitely righteous. And he hath appointed a day in which he'll judge this world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance to all men in that he raised him from the dead. Not assurance unto life, but assurance of death, assurance of judgment. He spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. You think there's something that's going to cause God to bypass judgment? You're a fool. He spared not his own son, and he's not going to spare you. God's righteous, and God's holy. Holiness is all God's attributes working in continual harmony without compromise. He's able to function and move and do and work and be and all of these things without any compromise in his character whatsoever. And we can't go a second. Our character's all out of tilt, ain't it? Huh? We can't survive a minute. I can't come to a worship service and keep my mind tuned on Christ. Not for an hour, not for 30 minutes. I can't do it. It wanders here, it wanders there. I read things stated in the Word of God and it's right over my head. I can't maintain any kind of harmony in my character, especially toward God. But God maintains it all the time and has for all eternity. God's merciful, but not at the expense of his justice. God's gracious, but not at the expense of his righteousness. And God is love, but it's a just and righteous love. And the believer's fear, he fears losing his soul, knowing the exceeding deceitfulness of the spirit of Antichrist, of which he's surrounded. I can't answer the phone without talking to somebody who's under the influence of Antichrist. I don't have a relative. I don't have a friend. All under the influence of the spirit of Antichrist. Our Lord said this in the last days, and that's what we're living in. He said, in the last days shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, he shall deceive the very elect. We fear losing our souls because many have made the same profession as we have and have lost their souls. Judas obtained part of that ministry. That's what the Lord said. He was the only one. When the Lord said, one of you is a devil, he's the only one that nobody else suspected was Judas. Demas, Paul said, hath forsaken me. At one time he called him my fellow laborer. Paul said that I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. There's nothing, I tell you as a preacher, there's nothing that I fear more than having preached for years to others, trying to get others to come to Christ, and then wind up finding myself a castaway. There's not a day goes by that I don't think about that, Winston. And I know it's possible. Well, you say God's elect on that. You don't know you're elect except by your faith in Christ. And I tell you, when that faith wavers, so does that hope. So does that assurance. That's why we have to constantly meet and encourage one another and be fed from the Word of God. That's why we have to do it. Believers hope for salvation. Romans 8:24, I want you to listen to this. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. And as I said a while ago, we're enlightened saints. We've heard, we've believed the gospel. But we need and desire assurance. They need to be established in the faith. They need the full assurance, Paul said, of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of Christ. And this is a big, big thing. Big, big thing. You ain't going to pick it up in 45 minutes. And this need is what I call an appetite for Christ and an appetite for the gospel. Now make no mistake about it. There's only one place the believer's appetite for assurance can be satisfied, and that's in Christ. That's in Him. You won't find that assurance anywhere else. If you find assurance, and I've had them, if you find assurance in an experience, that when that experience fades, so does that assurance. There is no assurance anywhere except in Christ. It's not in our convictions. It's not in our experiences. It's not in our determinations. It's not in our godly walk. Assurance is altogether in Christ. And Peter tells us plainly in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, that we are begotten again unto a lively or living hope. And he goes on to tell us in the chapter I read to you just a few moments ago. He said, in whom we have not seen, we love. I've never seen Christ, have you? Somebody said, well, that's not him on that painting. I don't know if it is or not. I've never seen him. I don't know. Don't know what he looks like. I've never seen him. Well, how do you know him? He's been preached to me. And he's been revealed to me by the Holy Ghost and through the Word of God. We are begotten again unto a living hope. And that hope is based on the resurrection of a person, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Verse 4. To an inheritance, incorruptible. Think about that. My inheritance is incorruptible, undefiled, can never be defiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Where's my assurance? It's at the right hand of God. It's reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. I'm kept by the power of God through faith. Is faith precious? Oh, my soul. Without faith, Scripture said it's impossible to please God. All right, let me give you just a few things here as we go through these Scriptures. To have any assurance based on the Word of God, I must have an incorruptible redemption. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, we know that. Believers understand that. What are some of these corruptible things, Winston? Your experience? That's corruptible. I had lots of experiences. I walked down many aisles, knelt down at many mourners' benches, made many professions of faith, was baptized more than once. Those things are corruptible. They're corruptible. We were not redeemed with corruptible things. And here in verse 18, he said, which you received by tradition from your fathers. And under the Mosaic law, there was a precept concerning the redemption of Israel in Exodus 30, verse 12, that was paid for by half a shekel. That was redemption money. To the poor, it was a half a shekel. To the rich, it was a half a shekel. It didn't vary. It was the same. And it was the shekel of the sanctuary. And it was, like everything else in the law, it was typical of our redemption in Christ. But the legalist used these things and other things typical under the law to deceive men into believing that they could save themselves or redeem themselves to God, or at least help God out in their redemption by their contribution of these things. With the Jews, it was the half a shekel. They paid. Had no thought, had no understanding of what it represented, had no understanding of that this thing was talking about Christ who was to come as our substitute and representative. They didn't have any understanding of that. It was just a piece of money, and they gave it. Well, you think about what this world calls salvation. Huh? You can go on, you could write a book on it. All the things, all these corruptible things that they tie in with salvation. But he said, you know better than that. You was redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. Corruptible things have no part in the salvation of the sinner. What the sinner is wanting, he cannot produce. Did you hear me? What you are lacking, what you are wanting, you cannot produce. You can't produce salvation. You can't produce righteousness. You can't produce sanctification. You can't produce anything that God demands from the sinner. We have nothing with which to satisfy divine justice. How are we going to satisfy justice? You know what God says about his justice when it's executed upon unbelievers? He cast them into a lake of fire where they shall suffer forever. Without end. Think about that. Our history only goes back so many thousand years. That's all we know about this whole planet. But we're talking about forever. Man's going to suffer and suffer and suffer and suffer. And I don't believe hell's a literal fire. It could be, but I don't believe it's a literal fire. But just the terms that he uses to describe it ought to make the hair stand up on your neck. A pit of brimstone. A lake of fire. Eternal suffering. Forever. No end to it. (Clears throat) And neither angels nor men can ever by their suffering redeem themselves from their sins. Christ alone has satisfied the justice of God. Listen to this, Romans 3:24. Being justified freely by His grace. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be the propitiation for our sin through faith in His blood. Actually says to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, that is, sins and days before Christ came. Old Testament saints, through the forbearance of God, and to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. In Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 11, it says, He, that is God, shall see the travail of His soul, that is Christ, suffering on that cross. Willfully subjecting himself to the law, being made sin for us who knew no sin, hanging there under the wrath of God on that cross to save sinners, to be able to birth sinners. And God saw the travail of his soul in his righteous sufferings, and he was satisfied. And people think they can come up and write a check and drop it in a box and satisfy God. None but the God-man, our Savior, could do such a thing. I don't know if I've ever told you this story or not. I probably have. My memory's not very good. But one Sunday morning, a family in a small town, it was a beautiful spring day, and they walked to church. The whole family went. He had this little 7-year-old boy, and he was toddling behind and, you know, skipping and singing, and they all went down to church. But on the way home, the whole countenance of that little boy changed. And he was lagging way behind the family, and he was just kind of, you know, he was just kind of kicking his feet and his head was down, and he was just walking real slow along, and they noticed something was wrong. And so the daddy, he kind of eased up and went back with him and started walking with his boy, and he said, "Son," he said, "is there something wrong? Something bothering you?" "No," he said, "I'm okay." He said, "I'm not sick or anything." But he said, "I was just thinking about what the preacher said today about the death of Christ, and I just don't understand what he said at all." And his daddy said, "Well, what did he say that you don't understand?" "Well," he said, "I don't understand how the death of one man could atone for so many souls. I don't understand that." And trying to think of something a young child might understand, a man walked with his boy for a while, and all of a sudden he spied a grasshopper right over next to the sidewalk. And so he paused and he took his son by the shoulder and he said, "Son," he said, "you see that insect down there?" He said, "How many grasshoppers do you think it would take to be equal to the life of one little boy? Huh? How many grasshoppers could you smush to equal the life of one little boy?" "Oh," his son said, "all the grasshoppers in the world wouldn't be worth the life of one little boy." And the father stooped down and opened his Bible to Isaiah 40, verse 22, and he said, "Our Savior is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and all the inhabitants thereof are grasshoppers." That's how It's not that he died. It's not even how he died. It's who died. Who it was that died on that cross. That's what makes salvation in Christ sufficient. Who died? Who was born under that law? Who become obedient unto death? Who died to satisfy God? The gospel I preached unto you, Paul said, which you have received and wherein you stand and whereby you'll be saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and raised again on the third day according to the Scriptures. And all our hope of justification is in the resurrection of Christ. That's what Paul's telling. We're begotten again unto a living hope. That one in whom we hope is not dead in a tomb over in Israel somewhere. He's seated at the right hand of God. God raised him from the dead. He's alive. And because he's alive, we're alive. He's my life. And God also requires a perfect righteousness, a perfect continual obedience from birth to death. He requires it in motive, thought, and deed. And the only hope for a righteousness pleasing to God is in Christ, because everybody else has already sinned. See, if we've already lost that race from the get-go. Person gets to the age, 14, 15, 16, whatever that age is, and begin to take some thought for your soul. Well, I'm going to obey the law. Too late. You've already broke the law. You see what I'm saying? They're unrighteous. Unrighteous. And the only way religion can get past that is to tell you, well, you're innocent until you reach this age that they call accountability. Find that for me in the Scripture anywhere and I'll swallow it. I can't find it. God's elect are righteous because he put us in an eternal union with his Son. None of our sins, and I want you to hear what I'm telling you, the believers, the elect of God, none of our sins have ever been charged to us. None of them. We committed them. Didn't we? Sure we did. We committed them. But they were never charged to us. They were always charged to our substitute. Let me see if I can make good on that. Over here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're talking about assurance of righteousness in Christ. All the good deeds and sacrifices and dedications and service that we could do can never, never give us any assurance of righteousness because all have sinned. Now listen to this, 2 Corinthians 5:18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. I'm going to tell you how God reconciled sinners. Here it is, to wit, verse 19. That God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not charging their trespasses unto them. How did he do it? He charged their trespasses to his Son. When did he do that? All eternity. All eternity. When he put us in Christ. Why did he put us in Christ? Why did God choose us in Christ? Religion, if they talk about election at all, they talk about the Lamb's Book of Life, and it's something that you put your name in by whatever it is you do. Even though the Scripture says that Lamb's Book of Life was written before the foundation of the world. But why did he choose us in Christ? Well, he tells you in Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him, that we should be holy. No, you have no other hope of holiness except being in him, That we might be holy without blame. Anybody here without blaming themselves? No. That's why he chose you in Christ, so you'd be without blame. Before him in love, that is being loved in Christ. In Christ. You see what I'm saying? This is reconciliation. He never charged his elect with their sins. Their sins were charged to their substitute. And being in him, our righteousness is imputed to us. It's charged to us. Listen to this. Of God are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us. Christ is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. All in him, Russell. All in him. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And then in Romans 10:14, he said, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So in Christ, I have an incorruptible redemption. I have an incorruptible righteousness. My righteous representative and substitute is accepted and seated at the right hand of God. And then thirdly, I have in Christ an incorruptible inheritance. Listen to this scripture, 2 Corinthians 1:20. All the promises of God. Well, you go through the Bible, get your highlighter. Every time God makes a promise, highlight it. Highlight it. Just go all through there. Highlight it every time. All the promises of God in Christ are yea and amen. So be it. Unto the glory of God by us. And all the promises of God, how great and wonderful, how merciful and tender. Oh, but you say, I don't feel worthy. You're not. You receive these things by grace. Well, I don't feel blessed. It's not in your feelings. It's in his son. It's in his son. Christ is a divine keeper of all God's promises to his elect. And they're all yea and amen in him. Begotten again unto a living hope, a divine person, a substitute, a representative head, a covenant surety, and this hope is based upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And all our inheritance is sealed in him, and he's taken possession of it and sits at God's right hand as the surety of these things. He makes them sure. An incorruptible inheritance. And then, fourthly, we have an incorruptible faith. We're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. What if your faith was in your hands to keep? I can't keep a paycheck. Can you? Somebody writes me a letter and I forget who it was, forget their address. Somebody gives me their phone number, or comes in here to visit and tells me their name, and 20 minutes later, I don't know their name. I have to ask somebody, who was that? And you want to talk about keeping your faith? Oh, my soul, we're kept by the power of God through faith. Faith is the means. It's the gift of God. He's the giver of faith, and he's the maintainer of faith. And how does he do it? Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. If you have the faith of God's elect, you're going to gather in here. Every time the door's open, every time you can, you're going to come through that door and sit down and listen. Because this is how your faith is fed and maintained. Faith cometh. It didn't say it came, it cometh. It continues to come by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Oh, my soul. It's an incorruptible faith given by an incorruptible God to rest in an incorruptible Savior. And then lastly, 1 Peter 1:23 says, we're born of incorruptible seed. The seed of the gospel of Jesus Christ is Him. It's Him. It's Jesus Christ as He set forth in the Word of God. And as I said in the beginning, assurance is in Christ. And as John declared, herein is our love made perfect, that we might have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. We're not born of dead letter theology or simply believing that this book is the Word of God. Believers do believe that. I believe this is the Word of God, don't you? I believe this is the foundation of our faith. But that holy seed He's talking about over here is the gospel contained and set forth and declared in this book. To Him, listen to this, to Him give all the prophets witness that, in order that, through His name, whosoever believeth in Him shall receive remission of sin. Through this man, Paul said, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sin. It's not some dead letter theology. It's not believing that this book is the inspired book of God. It's receiving the message set forth in this book and seeing the glory of God as it's manifested in His Son on every page. That's our hope. That's the seed of regeneration. That's what a man has to hear. And God enables him to hear it. And He puts that appetite in him. He has to come back. He has to come back. And if he don't, he'll lay it home. And in no time at all, begin to fear the loss of his soul. He has to come back in here constantly. Constantly among God's people. And they assure one another, our hope is secure in Christ. I'm not going to tell you how good you are. And some of you are, compared to other men, very good. Very good. Outstanding citizens. But you're not that way before God. Our goodness is Christ. And I just come in here and I just continually try to assure you, try to encourage you to come and hear and take these things to heart. Take these things to heart and rest in these things. Oh, may God allow every one of us to do that very thing for Christ's sake.